do all things through Christ. You know, and it's acknowledging him in all the things that we do is what allows him to work in our lives. If we start taking the claim from him, then he has no need to be there. You've got this. You know, if any trial that you face and you just kind of went, man, that was close, huh? Yeah, I did pretty good on that one. If you don't give him the credit, then what do you need him for? What do you need him for at that point? We want to be able to point back to God when the next person comes along and is confused and doesn't know why they're going through a trial. Because I know you talk to people all the time, whether it's a believer or non-believer alike. I have to remind myself and my other brothers and sisters in Christ that remember the trial that you're going through? He's in the mix. He's going to see you through it. He's right here with us. We don't understand it half the time. We may not even understand it until we meet him. But we know one thing's for sure, he's with us through it. We know one thing for sure, that he's got the plan and the purpose for our lives. It's his will that will be done, not ours. The word consider in verse 2, in its original form, literally means to lead the way. It's the idea of going ahead of something else. Here it's linked together with the attitude of joy. The Christian's mindset going into a trial is to be positive. Not that we should deny the pain and sorrow felt in the midst of a trial, but counting it all joy. Looking at it from the bright side. That it could be turned to good. When surrounded by the trials of life, we should respond with joy. I mean, most people, and myself included, count it a joy if we escape the trials of life. Whew, almost got me there. Made it out of that one. But think about it. What would your life be like if it had no trials? If you were just one of those, you know, cruise ship Christians, you know, out on the mezzanine deck sipping your Shirley Temple? Huh? Getting your spiritual suntan, meet you at the pearly gates. What kind of life would you have? Hey, what'd you do in your life? Nothing. I was saved, and I'm here. Wow, all right, where's the rewards that? Oh, that came from the perseverance and the testing of your faith. And okay. See, I have this vision that God has given me this heavenly credit card here with an open account on it. And I could do one of two things. I could run it dry and actually overdraft it on this side, or I could be a good steward of it and cash it in on the other side, where the balance is paid in full. See, if I want to go through this life, you know, just spending my inheritance that he promises me on the things of this world, then what am I going to have on the other side? Because I can't take it with me. You can't take it with you when you go. So I think I would rather have it for eternity than spend it over here. How can a believer be joyful and positive and assured in the midst of a trial? Because we know, in verse 3, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Or even comprehending that the tests designed by God are for good and not evil. These things are for good and not evil. We know that they may have a purpose and that they aren't simply playthings of circumstance. You ever have that concept? Oh, I'm just a victim in all of this. Like you feel like Job in that game that Satan played with God. Oh, there's one of yours. We'll break him. But the thing about the enemy, even in that story with Job, the enemy did not know that Job would persevere through that. He was betting against him. God knew. That's why he said, have at it. Have at it. God, oh, yeah, I'll get this one. Well, you know what? God says that nothing or no one will snatch you from his hand. So what makes you think that he's going to suddenly let the enemy take you out of the game through a trial? See, God has a plan for your life and a purpose for it, you know? And it doesn't end just because you had a trial. Man, that trial was there for a reason, to get you to the next one. And the next one, and the next one. We know they have a purpose. We're not playthings of circumstance. The heat of the furnace is not designed to crack us, but to solidify and strengthen his character in us. That's what it's designed to do. We think that when we go through a trial, it's merely there to break us. Oh, I can't handle this. Oh, this is too much for me. Oh, what am I going to do? Well, did he not say in his word that he will never give you anything that you can't handle? That he will never put so much upon you that you will break? Paul said it in 2 Corinthians that we're perplexed, we're pressed down, but we're not out of the game. Not in the least. The enemy wants to go, ha ha, got another one of those Christians to break. We don't want to be one of those. We want to persevere through it. We want to strengthen ourselves. We want that Docomo seal on our life. Don't you? I do. It seems that every time that we get into trials, we have a tendency to point externally for the reason behind them. Oh, it's so-and-so's fault that I'm in this situation. Oh, it's my job, it's my marriage, it's my life, it's my hair, it's something. We need to look at these things as something that's really internal. This trial is merely a trial because I'm feeling like it's a trial. I'm viewing it as a trial. It's become something that's pressing me down. Aren't some trials kind of easy? Some things that you go through that other people will go, oh my God, I could have never done that. And you're like, oh, okay. It seemed like just another day in the park. See, it's about how we view the trial. And when we're able to count them as joy, that really blows people's minds, especially non-believers. But even more so, some believers, when their faith is wavering. How can you do that? How do you do that? What's going on with you? I really don't know. I just lifted it up and I'm here. He took care of it. See, everything that's good and perfect comes from God. Nothing comes from me. Nothing at all. All I bring to the table, as they say, is filthy rags. Key term found in verse 4 is let, meaning cooperate, give into the testing. Let patience have its perfect worth that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That word let, meaning cooperate. Give in to the testing. Allow it to do its job in your life. Participate in the lessons the trials brings to teach you. James illustrates his challenge in verses 9 through 11. It says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Both the brother who has nothing and the rich man with everything are challenged to do the same thing. Let the test go on. Regardless of your circumstance, don't cut it short. Don't cut the process short that will bring you to a higher state or a more mature state in your walk. Go through the trial. Don't try to cut it off because you know the trial is a test. And if you fail the test, what's going to happen? You're going to have to take the test over again. We have a God that's a remake God. He's a redo God. He wants us to get it right. He wants the test in your life. He wants you to pass these tests. He wants you to endure through them so you can mature, so you can grow and be stronger. And not just so much stronger for yourself, but he wants us to, just like Paul said in Galatians, to bear one another's burdens, therefore fulfilling the law of Christ. You want to be strong enough so not only you can endure these things and become mature in your own walk, but be an example to others for theirs. Especially those of you that have children. Because they're going to be facing trials in their life. They're going to be looking at these same things that you look at each and every day. And who are they going to turn to first? You, as a parent. Mom, Dad, what do I do?
Oh, give up. Run, quick.
No. No, you want to be with them and tell them, stay the course. You know, let's ride this out. We can do this with God. Let's pray. You want to be the example to them. If you continually give up throughout trials, how is that going to be an example for the next person or your children or anyone else? How will we ever get anybody else into the kingdom of God? You know, we'll be all out here going, I don't know. Trials. Not me. I'm avoiding them like the plague. No. You want to go? Count it joy. Let's do this. Let's do it together. Let's roll. That's how we do it. That's what James is trying to say. Count it all joy. You know, all of us know what it's like to flunk trials. We remember the wrong responses, the resistant attitudes, or even the temper tantrums demanding instant relief that have advanced nothing but our immaturity and our misery. Why do we do these things? Why don't we hang in there? James offers two reasons why our troubles often get the best of us. The first one, lack of wisdom. See, when troubles arrive with that surprising knock on life's door, we may not be prepared to handle them. And like an unwelcome guest, our trials can cause our best laid plans to fall into disarray. You know how to make God laugh? Plan something. For real. We make plans, he chuckles, and his will be done. I don't know how many times I had it all figured out. You know, I can't do this, and connect the dots, everything's cool, all right, step out, right on my face. What happened? What did I do wrong? Did you pray? Oh, that might have helped. Can I pray now? We usually end up praying when we make the mistake. prior to going into anything that we do. You know? Oh, Lord, bless this mess. You know? But the face of adversity need not cause us to surrender. James says to pray for help. In verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. See, the wisdom mentioned here is directly related to trials. It's not just wisdom in general. James is referring to the ability to view a test from God's perspective. See, without this kind of wisdom, the ability to endure becomes elusive. And the goal of maturity may never even be reached. I mean, I know a lot of people that are mature chronologically. I mean, it took me 40-something years to even get to a point of any level of maturity. I was like a teenager most of my life. You know, the wisdom that comes with this type of maturity is our focus on God and what He actually does in our life and what we actually allow Him to do in our life. And when we don't allow the trials to take place, when we don't go through them, when we don't count them as joy, then our maturity has no chance to grow. Then we're still over here in the corner going, why, God? Why do you do this to me? Why does that happen? Why? And we end up turning away, turning back to our own way. God, you didn't do it on my time frame. Oh, God, you didn't do it like I wanted to. Oh, I shouldn't have had to suffer that long or that hard or that far. So I'll take this back into my own hands. And then we know that it only gets worse. Then we find ourselves in this downward spiral of life until we hit rock bottom and going, okay, God, I'm sorry. Give me another chance. God's not going to let us go. God will continue to work on each and every one of our lives until He works out everything that is of no use for Him in the kingdom. He will continue to put us through the trials. He will continue to stretch us because these things that we smuggled into our Christian life, you know, oh, we said the prayer, we raised our hands, we clapping on Sunday, everything's cool, and all of a sudden we walk out in the parking lot like, yeah, He's got my spot. We know. We smuggled in a little bit of entitlement, a little resentment because they cut you off in line or something. These things are of no use in the kingdom. He wants you to leave them in the world. You know? Oh, I've been a Christian for X number of years, and I've been coming here for so long, and how come they don't do it my way? I didn't realize your name was on the building. You know? Welcome to the Church of Pete. Yeah. No, it doesn't work that way. God wants us to stretch, and usually our stretch comes in relationships, how we relate to one another. Because relationships are the foundation of our walk. It's our relationship with Him and our relationship with each other. The second reason why trials overwhelm us is a lack of faith. It says here in verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let no man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man. See, James is referring here not to a saving faith, nor a general kind of trust. He's advocating a sustaining faith that involves complete abandonment to God and his purpose and will for your life in our trials. Verse 8 gives us the name for someone who wisdom just doesn't get through. That person is called double-minded. A double-minded person is one who truly desires God's will, but also his own at the same time. You ever feel like that? I really want to serve you, Lord, but we got to do it this way. I really desire to be a servant of yours, but I got this plan for you. Well, who's making the plans here? We got it all figured out in our minds. In verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. See, those who endure trials are promised at least two rewards. The first is the promise of happiness, and as we learn from the term blessing, which means genuinely happy, in the Old Testament, the word blessing was always used in the plural, signifying being happy many times over. This kind of happiness is impossible if we depend on circumstances, but it's available in abundance when we depend on the Lord in our circumstances. The second promise is of a crown of life, a future reward in heaven for those who endure trials because of their love for Christ. But James isn't referring to just a future crown to be received once we're in heaven. He's referring to a crown of a rich and full life to be enjoyed here and now. See, James wrote the opening passage of this letter for those who Shakespeare would call wretched souls, bruised with adversity. In fact, they're written for all of us. Some bruises are deeper and last longer than others, but we're all bruised. We find our solution in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who endured the bruising, the hate, and the sin of man. In him, we do not find relief from our trials, but the strength to endure them, that they might be known as one approved by God, the Docimus. Nietzsche once said, he who has a why to live can bear almost any how. James has given us the why about our adversities. And now we can do more than just bear our trials. We can actually choose to grow through them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this wonderful message that James relays to us about the trials that we face. We know that these things in our life are here for a reason. We know that through these trials, you want to stretch our faith and therefore produce the endurance and the perseverance that we need to go forward in this life. Father, I just ask that you send your Holy Spirit down upon each and every brother and sister here tonight. May you put upon their heart to focus in on you through their trials. May you give them the new perspective that you would have, that we can count it all joy, that we know that if we're going through a trial, that you are active in our life. and that we may be able to come to you through everything as we endure and persevere and get that stamp of approval, the Docomos, on our life. We just thank you for this, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. And we want to lift this up. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.